appreciate the parents coming out for our first class of the year yesterday for homeschool class. And we'll have our second college lecture tomorrow night at 6:30. So I hope you can be here for that. If you enjoy fellowship, hot coffee, and a long lecture, then we would welcome you to come on out. We meet in the fellowship hall. And I had a good crowd last time, so I'm looking forward to seeing you there this time. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Let's start in verse number 9. Let's stand to our feet out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 9. The title of the message tonight is, Are You Lonely? Are you lonely? Verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Prissa and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus, Erastus, abode at Corinth. But Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. Father, thank you for this passage. We just pray that you would help us to see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ's care and love for his children by giving us his church and filling us with his spirit, that for us to be lonely should be but a temporary temptation. And I pray that you would bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. There are many stories and accounts of lone sailors crossing great oceans. There's tales of solitary exile. There's tales of solo exploration that just amaze us. All of them fascinating us and frightening us at one level or another when we read about them. All of us, no doubt, have heard of Ernest Shackleton's ill-fated attempt to cross the Antarctica on foot, as well as from the opposite side, the Ross Sea party that was going to place supply depots along the way for Shackleton, who never got to enjoy even one bit of those supplies. Or how about the name Juana Maria, who spent 18 years as the sole occupant of an island off the coast of California in the 1800s. She lived by fashioning fish hooks from seashells, and she made her clothing from captured seabirds and seals that she clubbed with rocks. Tough girl. A very intriguing one is about Fernão Lopez, who, having his right hand chopped off, along with both of his ears chopped off, and his nose, for a crime that he committed, he was exiled to an island, and he lived there by himself in that condition for 4 years, and managed to survive getting freed and then finally being pardoned. Can you imagine? Sorry, we made a mistake, but we can't give you your hand, your ears, or your nose back, or the 4 years of your life that you lived isolated on an island. You hear these stories, and they all pass through them. But as Pastor Josh mentioned in our question and answer session a couple of weeks back, Robinson Crusoe, one of his favorite books and mine as well, his most difficult time wasn't worrying about starving to death. His most difficult time, and something that takes up quite a bit of the book, was him learning how to be alone. His loneliness nearly drove him mad. One commentator on that book, Robinson Crusoe, said the success of a story like that works because we want a hero to regain the privileges of human companionship, and we'll gladly follow along with him. We'll stick right by his side in his journey to see him through it because we simply don't want him to be alone. One movie of note as I was putting this together that came to my mind came out some years ago about a man stranded on an island. It starred Tom Hanks. I think it was called Castaway. His loneliness led to a delusional friendship with a volleyball named Wilson. We became so attached to that volleyball in the movie that we were really sad when he lost Wilson. I found myself holding my breath as Wilson floats away and Tom Hanks screaming, "I'm sorry, Wilson," apologizing to a volleyball. But what that shows us is that while we can laugh at something like that, we've never suffered such loneliness as being stranded for years without any human interaction. That would be very, very difficult. Being alone is in fact one of the more difficult things for man to accept. There's a great fear in being found alone. In fact, God's declaration concerning this is as follows in Genesis 2:18. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him.'" Now, some scholars have used that verse to declare that marriage is an absolute for a young man. Others have seen, and I believe more wisely, that should a man take a wife, he has found a good thing, and one that is certainly not to be despised. Paul, in fact, reminded us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 9 that if a man is struggling to remain pure, he should marry to prevent fornication. He should find him a wife. It reads, "But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." Being alone is really difficult. But being alone because those we loved forsook us is even more difficult. It adds injury to insult. Anyone who has ever been abandoned by a loved one, either maybe children being abandoned by parents or spouses, abandoning their marriage, those that are left in the wake of those decisions know the feeling that comes with that type of loneliness. This is Paul's position here in our letter. Not just being alone, but being alone and forsaken. And here he's not just alone and forsaken, he is imprisoned. And not just alone and forsaken and imprisoned, but he has a death sentence hanging over him. It's as if there is no light at the end of the tunnel, physically speaking, for him on this earth. As Paul languishes in the prison waiting for his execution, his feeling of loneliness and being forsook is certainly seen in his words as he writes to Timothy in verse number 9, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." Why? "For Demas hath forsaken me." He's left me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. In fact, the ones that you knew were closest to me, Christians to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. However, there is a bright side to this story for him. While we don't know exactly the circumstance with Luke's position with him, if he was imprisoned with him and there with him, or if he was not, it has been speculated that he was not. He said, "Only Luke is with me," in verse 11. "I've got Luke, but that makes me feel lonely because apparently he's not getting to see him as often as he likes." It's supposed
Everything we understand about biblical history and the stories that are out there, that Luke remained a faithful companion to the Apostle Paul right up to his martyrdom. Not having a record of his martyrdom, we're left to speculate about his last days as the book of Acts closes out with him actually being able to rent a house somewhere there in Rome and being placed under house arrest. He begins to entertain visits from members of the Church of Rome and those that might travel into town. Now that's where we're left in the book of Acts. That's all we know, so anything beyond that would be speculation. But things apparently turned around a little bit for him, even from this dark moment of writing to Timothy. And by the way, Paul was not absolutely alone. There were Roman guards that were seeing to his various needs to keep him alive. Not to keep him comfortable, but to keep him alive. But interestingly enough, we find that there were Roman soldiers that came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior as a result of the ministry of the disciples. Some prisoners obviously heard the gospel. Some, like Onesiphorus, who was saved and he was returned to his master's home, confessed his sins of stealing from his master and running away. And as Paul told his master, he said, "I returned something better than what left. You've got a better man now." So there were blessings that happened while Paul was in prison and while he was somewhat alone. So he wasn't absolutely alone. But have you ever been lonely in a crowd? You've been a crowd of people and you're lonely. And I think we've probably all been there at one point or another, unless you have that personality that just seems to never be lonely. Even when you're with yourself, you're your own good entertainment. And Pete, there are some folks like that. I've spoken with widows and widowers who have expressed that feeling that sometimes they're with a group of people or they're at a family reunion, and while others have their spouses with them and other people are visiting with one another, they're there in the middle of it, but there's an aloneness that they feel. When an adult child loses a parent, they may be married, they may have children, but there's a loneliness that creeps up and sometimes overtakes them. And it results in tears of sadness. We understand that. The fact that we're around others, for some reason, in no way lessens that feeling of loneliness. When I was on board the USS America, it was an aircraft carrier. There were 5,500 men on board that boat. And sometimes with that many men cramped in that little tin can, I felt lonely because I wasn't with my wife. I wasn't with the one I wanted to be with, the one I desired to be with the most. Because there was nobody on that boat that could take her place. And so I felt loneliness. And as I said, he expressed it in really strong terms. Again, look at verse number 9. "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." That sentence is one of those sentences that is exploding with extra words that might not necessarily need to be there. To come. You're going to have to get up in Ephesus where you're at, get out of your easy chair, put on your walking shoes, because you couldn't catch a plane and you couldn't catch a bus, and you're going to have to come to me in Rome. I want you to come all the way to Rome and do it shortly. I don't want you waiting around. Don't say, "You know, we need to get out there and see old Paul. He's in prison." Yeah, at some point we need to run by there and stick our head in the door and holler at him, "Hey, Paul." No, that's not what he's telling. He says, "Look, I want you to do your diligence. I want you to exercise whatever means are necessary for you to get up and come here quickly. I want you to be here in short order. And I want you to come unto me. Because I'm the one that's needing you here." That expression from a man who looks at Timothy probably as a spiritual father, as we see the relationship that's unfolded in these two letters to him, you could imagine the loneliness he must have for him and the desire that he wants to see him. And then, of course, in verse number 10, as we looked at, as we read through it, he tells him exactly why. I've been forsaken. It's not that people had other things to do, but somebody actually turned their back on me. And we don't know at what level that was. If when Demas left, he left words in the ears of a prosecutor that might could have laid further charges against Paul. If he left, if he just disappeared and went away and didn't say anything, we're not sure, but it was of enough gravity that he was crushed in some way by the departure of Demas. Because it's not that Demas just decided this wasn't for him. No, Demas forsook him because he loved this present world. And he made that very well known to him. And then you've got Christians who headed off to Galatia one direction, Titus went another direction to Dalmatia. Tychicus I sent to you in Ephesus. He left Trophimus in Miletus because he was sick. And when we get to that text of Scripture as we're working through these verses over the next few weeks, we're going to look at that. And one of the questions that's asked, why didn't Paul just heal him? Why didn't Paul heal him and bring him on with him? I mean, if we listen to the faith healers and the proponents of the continuation of the works of the Spirit today in all of these ministries around the globe, it apparently you can heal at will if you are a healer. I mean, obviously, Lazarus didn't have to be agreeable when he was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So why did Paul leave him there sick? And we'll look at that. But I want you to think about this. If Paul didn't heal him and left him there sick, what kind of sorrow must of that have been? I heard a fellow, he was a doctor whose child fell sick, and he did everything he could do to save the child's life, and putting his pride aside, he called specialists to come and look at his child for help. And when his child finally perished from the disease, he said, "Here I am, a doctor that spends my life healing, and I could not heal the one closest to me." So I don't know what Paul's level of sorrow was that he had to leave a dear friend in Miletus. But he left him there sick. So much to the point that he had to mention that to Timothy. I left him there sick. I didn't get to heal him. So while he was lonely, and while there's a lot of extenuating circumstances that would have caused him to feel particularly lonely, he was not necessarily alone. This is one of the beauties of the church. When the church is functioning as a healthy body, and we are busy serving one another with our various gifts and callings, we have a family here. We are never actually alone. We might be lonely in the midst of the church from time to time, but we are never alone. We never have to take that next step without a brother or sister in Christ praying for us. We don't have to make that next decision without being able to surround ourselves with the wise counsel of those that care the most for us. The ones that share in the common grace of Christ shedding His blood for our sins. We're never alone. Like I said, we may be lonely, it is true, but we're never alone. You remember toward the end of the chapter there, he begins to send his greetings from folks that while they were not with him, he must have been having some form of regular contact with them on the outside. In verse 21, he tells them, he says, "Do thy diligence to come to me before winter." He said, "I would like you to get here before the winter comes," and there may be some selfish reasons behind that. Needing a cloak because it was going to get cold, and they were not going to provide him with blankets and things of this nature in prison. But he mentions people that would send a greeting to him. Eubulus and Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. So while he was very lonely, he wasn't completely alone. Because there were godly people in that town that he was having associations with. God made provision for our loneliness in several ways. Of course, one is putting us in a body. The body of the church. Church Universal. Romans chapter 12. Turn there with me for just a moment and look at what he did. You know, one of the beautiful things about Christianity is we are to be given to hospitality in particular. And in being given to hospitality, that means we are ready to serve those that have a need for someone to care for them, should they be traveling or journeying or something of this nature. The early church was known for that. That wherever you went in the world, if there was a church nearby in that town, if you were a believer, you could resort to that church and you could find comfort and solace, maybe a hot meal, maybe a bed. We've had people that are traveling through this region. They actually come in and visit our church. And what a great blessing it was that we have a noontime meal. And we could say to them, look, you're traveling. We've got a hot meal after this service. Why don't you stay and eat with us and fellowship some? And every once in a while, somebody will take us up on that. But in Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, we see, For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having the gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. So there's an active place for every single person in the body. In another place, he refers to the body as having attributes like our bodies, an eye, an ear, a mouth. And as you think about that, there isn't a single part of your body that is ever alone from the rest of the body. It may be lonely when you've injured it, but isn't it interesting that when that injury happens, the rest of your physical body rushes to that very spot to begin to care for it? If you break an ankle, Brother Corey, your body rushes white blood cells to that region immediately to start healing in every way that it possibly can to make it better. Your hands rush down and grab it to support it and hold it. Your other leg begins to balance and your mind begins to balance so that you don't put pressure back on that injured ankle. Your entire body begins to respond to make sure that this injured, lonely part is not left to itself to further destruction. And what a beautiful picture it is for us to realize that though we are many, we are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So when you labor, when you minister, when you give, when you rule, when you show mercy, all of the things mentioned here, you do it according to the proportion of your faith to one another. You reach out with as much as you have within you to do the best that you can. I'll guarantee you, when Brother Corey broke his ankle, his ear didn't rush to hold his ankle, but his hand did. His mouth responded by giving praises to the Lord, I'm sure, at the moment that happened. Which he did later. Later he was thanking the Lord that this was all that happened. And so our bodies do respond, but every part can't respond exactly like every other part. Be very careful about becoming judgmental. When you see one person that reaches out and helps somebody, and maybe you're that person. Maybe you're the person that's really reaching out to help this particular individual. Be very careful about pointing the ear and wondering why they're not ministering at the same level you are. That can cause bitterness. Maybe in this particular situation, you are the hand. And you reach in there and you grab a hold of the horns and you take care of what needs to be cared for. Maybe at this particular time your wallet's a little fatter than it was a year ago. And you're able to reach in your pocket and say, hey, let me take care of this expense. But be careful about looking around at the other members and going, why aren't they doing that? They should be doing exactly what I'm doing. No, we all have differing gifts. According to the grace that is given to us. According to the proportion of faith. We minister to one another with exactly what the Lord has given us at this moment. and we use it for His glory. Another great blessing is putting us in the body of the local church, not just a universal church that we can say, wherever I go in the world, there's a body of believers. Wherever I happen to land, I can find Christians somewhere. And it's interesting, but just about anywhere you might land on this globe, you could probably find a believer. It may be more difficult in some places to find a believer. You may actually have to skirt the law to find a believer. But it's interesting at how many churches there are worldwide, and even underground churches that have to be sought out through clandestine manner. But turn over to Psalm 68 in verse number, starting in verse number 4. Psalm 68 in verse number 4. The scripture reads this: "Sing unto God, sing praises to His name." Now, this is a command, by the way, and this is an imperative. This is something you ought to be doing. So I would urge you, when you are having devotions or when you are alone and you are having quiet time with the Lord, take this seriously. Sing unto God, sing praises to His name, and extol Him that rideth upon the heavens by His name, Jah, and rejoice before Him. You extol Him. You declare His power and His glory. And here's a description of Him: a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in His holy habitation. So those that are fatherless can look to God even in their loneliness and know they are not alone. They have a father. Maybe their earthly father abandoned, but they have a father in heaven that has not abandoned them. It always breaks my heart when I hear someone say, "I can't have a relationship with God because my earthly father was this way, and therefore I am angry at father figures." Well, just because your earthly father was a bum certainly is not a way to identify your heavenly father, because He is no bum. He is the example of what your earthly father should have been. And that's why you can look at the heavenly Father and say, "That's the way a father is supposed to look. He's a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows." As the widow finds herself in a position to where she is lonely and needs care, she can resort to the judge of heaven. Now, I take this in two ways. One, God is going to recompense your ills. He will do that. He will level the playing field at some point. But by the same token, the judge of the widow is always that His word, when accessed by the church in a biblical manner, makes sure that the widow is cared for properly. When she has a need, the church, of course, is standing in the wings over here, waiting for the moment to serve when the family abandons the widow. Because we're given a very clear and concise reading in the Scripture that tells us the very first obligation is for the family members to care for this widow. But if those family members were to abandon this widow and refuse to care for the widow, then there, guess what? God's provided another help through the local assembly. He is, in fact, the judge of the widows. And He is God in His holy habitation. But it doesn't stop there. Look what it says in verse 6. "God setteth the solitary," those that find themselves lonely, or those that find themselves alone, "God setteth the solitary in families."
I believe he does this through the local assemblies. There's people that don't have a family, but guess what? They resort to the church of the living God, and they submit themselves to that church. They can rest assured now they have a family. They are no longer solitary. "He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in the land." So there are those that are bound up, but He sets them free. So they can have partaken in that family. There's some that will kick against it and do with it. You hear many times stories of people saying, "I'll tell you what, I was so hurt by this church. Well, the person in this church did that. And I in no way believing whatever circumstance may have happened to them, because abuses do occur in church. Because churches, by the way, are full of sinful people." But I always want to say, don't give up on the very thing that your precious blood for, because in one assembly you didn't get things the way you thought they should happen. Because in both ways, you believe should happen in that assembly. Don't cast off that for which Christ shed His blood for. Don't become that believer that says, well, I'm actually a very religious person. I'm a very spiritual person. But I ain't got anything to do with them churches. Be very careful. Because this is the only thing that we're told on the planet that Christ shed His precious blood for was the church, which constitutes the believers. All these folks that have sinful issues and problems and attitudes sometimes, and before coffee they're not fun to mess with. And yeah, us. We're the ones. So maybe if you're not lonely, and maybe if you're not alone, you might ought to put in your mind that God has set you as a minister, as a giver, as a servant within the family of God. And there's probably some lonely or even alone people that you can be a blessing to. And be ready to serve those people as the opportunity affords you. Now, I do think verse 6, apparently it has to do with physical family. God gives us mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters in the flesh. I do see that. But I also believe that the church is pictured there as well. In fact, you have heard in chapter 3, we read all the church who is happening at the church at Ephesus in chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So all of the God's name, unnamed, God's children. And He declares us to be a heaven and on earth. So we family members that are in heaven, your grandma. She may have been in heaven, I'm talking about. You've got a board back there on the wall, two boards now, and I've got names of folks who have passed away. They're in heaven, and we rejoice in that, and guess what? That's part of our family there. This is the other part of our family here. Open hand for the name. Finish this evening. We may feel alone, but we're alone. We may be lonely. God puts in to at least two distinct families, the church, universal, and church level. He also put His Holy Spirit within us. We're very familiar with the text. He gives us a very intimate conversation to touch us and be tense. What thing does you have? Why is that? Because the Lord said, we'll never leave thee, nor will that be. That's not our Lord's Savior. He'll never leave us, nor if therefore we'll be very intense with us. He's there, intimate as you have. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have in the car you drive out. It has more to do with your circumstances. The way you have your circumstances. Maybe it is, but it's not comfortable. You don't have to go to work, you can put something else in your refrigerator. Don't say, well, my kids have a slice of cheese. That's enough. I don't need to go to work with it. I believe that's the text. We need to know that the base of His promise is that He will never leave us or forsake us. We know in the text that we read here, Hebrews comes from several Old Testament, where He promised over and over this very same thing. In fact, David tells Solomon, his son, they had a huge job ahead of him of building a temple. He told him, God's not going to leave you alone in this. Verse 28 says, be strong and of good courage, and do it. Fear not, be not dismayed, for the Lord God will not be thee. He will not fail thee, nor take thee. Now, he wasn't saying, now Solomon, in particular, you're going to get blessed. This is the blessing that is afforded to all God's children. This is the Spirit of God. You're very lonely, but you are never alone because God has not forsaken you. And all these things, that's true, we can acknowledge, every one of us is true. It doesn't make loneliness go away permanently. Maybe Adelaide, one time, was having real trouble with people. I would say, how are you? And she would say, I hate to tell you this, I'm just so lonely. It's bothering me badly. And she said, I'll do so well one day, and then the next day, I'm just struggling with this. I don't understand why God just doesn't give me permanent peace and never have this problem again. I said, wow, I wish He would do that for me too, over all my temptation. I would never see it again. I've never seen it. You see, natural man's baggage is still here. We're dragging along with it. I love it sometimes. If we have a simple flesh, well, we would be sinless. We never struggle with that aspect. And I say loneliness is a part of it. I say loneliness is a temptation to become sinful. We can sin by falling into despair and breaking God's law in our despairing moments. Maybe it would be by self-murder or what we call now suicide. Maybe we are lonely and we marry outside the faith because we need a companion. Maybe we follow an addictive lust to ease our sorrow and our loneliness. So you see how loneliness can be a gateway to lead us into sinful actions. This is why we must resort back to the Word of God and remember, there is a universal family I am part of. There is a local family I am part of. And God has said He would never leave me nor forsake me. I am never truly alone. For a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, our loneliness ought to be a momentary despair. Because we do not, in our despair, find ourselves sorrowing alone. But our sorrow ought to lead to genuine repentance. Godly sorrow does lead to repentance, the Scripture tells us.
Remember what Jesus told his disciples in John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. I ask this very same lady that was struggling with the loss of her loved one, do you love Jesus? Oh, yes, I do. I love him. I love him. I'm clinging to him right now. I said, then keep his commandments.
What?
Well, I am keeping his commandments. I said, well, if you love him, keep his commandments. Because Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I said, do you understand that Jesus has provided everything you need for your comfort? So you say, I love you, Jesus. Then keep his command. And he'll pray the Father. He intercedes on behalf of his children. In the end of your life, if you've rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a strong way to say this, but God will in fact reject you. There will be a dividing on that last day. You will be alone, without God, and in hell. That loneliness will be more real than any kind of desertion you have ever felt on this planet. Compounded with that is that it will be eternal. You will reap your rejection of God more than any time in your existence. Your rejection of God on this earth may have led you to disobey His commands, His rational, moral commands that caused you physical problems, financial problems, relationship problems, many sorrows, maybe imprisonment, maybe the loss of family members because you chose not to follow His commands, which are fraught with blessings if you keep them, curses if you don't. And you suffered greatly outside of God, outside of Christ, by disobeying Him and not loving Him. It does not get better for you in eternity. But there'll be genuine loneliness at that point. I would, as the Scripture clearly teaches, command you to repent and believe the gospel. Jesus died, He was buried, He rose again, and He did so for our justification, we are told. That we can be just before a holy God, righteous before a holy God because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that, we would live eternally in the presence of God, His Son, the Spirit, and the angels of heaven, and our family gathered in heaven. Apart from His saving grace, there is no real hope. He alone satisfies our aloneness. Only Him. Let's stand to our feet. Father, thank You for this very beautiful passage that reminds us that Paul struggled exactly like we struggle today with our loneliness many times. He found himself alone, and Lord, You provided for him through many of the church members that were there. And also the hope that he would have his beloved son Timothy to come see him. But ultimately, he looked toward heaven for his final resting place and his joy, his crown of rejoicing. Help us to keep the mind of Christ through all of this and all the journeys of our life, including our alone times and even our loneliness. And I pray this in Jesus' name.